Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this evening's message is the Old Testament lesson that was read at the lectern. Dear friends in Christ, someone once said that the Bible is the instruction book for life. I recall as a child at Christmas time, the day after Christmas, the toolbox came up from the workshop and instructions were laid out all over the table or all over the living room floor as a bicycle was being put together or a train set or a Rector set was being built or some other gift was being put together. It isn't uncommon to find that articles that we buy have to be put together. And on the box, usually in large words, it says, assembly required. Sometimes, as we're going through, we find as if we follow those instructions, the first thing we're supposed to do is make sure we have all of the parts to put the project together. And sometimes it's easy to skip over that. Well, of course it's all here, only to be halfway or three quarters of the way done to realize that that bolt or that screw that holds everything together is missing. Or sometimes I've been known to delve in and find out that I should have taken the 2 minutes to go and assemble all of the tools I was going to need instead of making multiple trips back to the workshop to pick up tools along the way. It's probably because of all of the frustrations that come our way as we're putting together things, because parts aren't all packaged together, or we don't have tools, or even the parts that are supplied maybe don't fit together well, that it becomes very common for us today to go and have somebody put it together for us. That's pretty easy to do with bicycles, with yard furniture, and other mechanical things. It isn't quite so easy when it comes to human life, though, is it? Maybe sometimes we wish we could just have somebody assemble us, put us together, and put us on the right track, rather than have to fumble around ourselves. And chances are, we haven't read the instructions, because God has already assembled us, hasn't he? In fact, the psalmist says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that even before any one of our days began, God knew us, and that he formed us in the secret places of our mother's womb. We're assembled, we're put together. What we need are instructions in getting on with day-to-day life. God knew that, and hence he wrote into Adam and Eve's heart and into their mind his good and his perfect and his gracious will. That, however, became clouded and distorted because of their sin. And so, prior to our text, during the Exodus, the stop at Mount Sinai, God engraves that law on tablets of stone so that man who had them distorted inside could see them not really in black and white, but in stone and engraved, could see them and always have them before them. Moses now is preparing the people to enter into the promised land. And he gives them final instruction. He goes through all of those commands that God had given them. And he says, lay these words up in your heart and in your soul. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. If we took a trip to New York, we'd probably see Jewish men who actually had little boxes tied around their hands and around their foreheads that contained the Word of God. My guess is that Moses and the Lord, through Moses, instruct the people to bind them to their hands and to bind them before their eyes as a constant reminder of the need to consult the instruction book in life. It's on my hand, and my hand is going to cause me to sin, and I can see God's word there, and it's warning against that. I would stop, perhaps. If my eyes were wandering where they shouldn't be wandering, and I see that thing up on my forehead, I may stop looking in that direction. But if I don't have them on my hand and I don't have them on my forehead, chances are nothing's going to stop me. Now, I have in my box of books at home a very large German Bible. It's a Martin Luther Bible. And believe me, if that's what the size of a Bible was in Martin Luther's day, I can understand why they chained it to the lectern. Actually, they wouldn't have needed to chain it, because I don't know how anybody would run off with it. It's about a foot and a half thick. It's about 2 feet by 2.5 feet in dimension. Could you imagine having something like that tied on your hand or tied to your forehead? We'd all be walking around like this with our arm down. But yet that's how some people view God's word, as something that's going to weigh them down, because they see God's word as a long, extended list of don't do that. And yet God's word contains much more than don't do that, doesn't it? God's word contains the great things that God has done for us in creating the universe and creating us as human beings in a very special way and placing in us the breath of life and promising to send a Savior who would redeem us from our sin. Yes, we will do what we shouldn't do. And yes, there are consequences to doing what we shouldn't do. But God doesn't intend for His word to weigh us down. But He does intend for His word to instruct us and to guide us in the way that He would want us to live as His people. Moses goes on then and says, you should teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And have them as written on your doorpost to your house and to your gate. We have lots of conversations, don't we? We sometimes have very wordy conversations, or we know people that have wordy conversations. And by that, we tend to mean people that go on and on and on and on and on. We have conversations about the economy. We have conversations about the weather. We have conversations about sports. We have conversations about our dreams and our hopes and our expectations. Conversations about our disappointments and our sorrows. We have conversations about political candidates and war. We have lots of conversations, and some of them are very wordy. But how often do we actually have conversations, wordy conversations, about God's word? Moses says, speak about these things with your children. There's a commercial where there's a man talking to your children about drugs, and he says, "In my hands are two ways to talk to your children about drugs." And on one hand he has something written like "talk to them," and the other he covers his mouth. Same is true about God's word. We either can have two ways of talking to our children about God's word. We can cover our mouths and be quiet about it, or we can talk about it. And God gives us ample opportunities to have those conversations as we talk with our children about decisions that need to be made, or choices that have been made, good and bad, and what we've learned from them, what our plans and goals for the future are, what does it mean to be a Christian in the workplace, on the university campus, even in our own high school or junior high. The conversations don't simply have to be just with our children who are growing up. They can be with our children who are grown up. And they can be conversations with our neighbors, with our friends, who are searching, who are hoping, perhaps, that someone would say something that would direct them in the path that God would like them to go. Anyone who has raised children or been around children, particularly teenagers, have seen the eyes roll, have heard the "yeah, right, sure, whatever," as they go up the stairs or off to their room or out the door with their friends. But studies show that for all of that added drama that they throw in, those conversations, those words, those directions tend to stick and tend to bear fruit eventually. And the same is true with God's word. We might have the rolled eyes, "Oh, there they go again, God talk. Here comes Jesus. Yeah, yeah, whatever." But maybe like a teenager who needs direction from a parent, or a young adult from a parent, the unchristian, the unbeliever, or the misbeliever, or the doubter or the seeker may need to hear some God talk. And maybe there'll be the little extra drama, but God assures us that his word doesn't return to him void. In Matthew, our Lord says, the one who does these things, who does these words, is like a man who built his house on rock. That word "do" and "does" is the same Greek word that's used earlier in Matthew when he talks about bearing fruit, the one who hears God's word and puts it to use in his life bears fruit. That's what Moses was telling the people in Deuteronomy. If you listen to these words and you do them, you'll bear fruit and God will bless you. That same promise God gives to us. If we do those words, not simply hear them, but do them, he will bless us. We will bear fruit. We will bring him glory. May God grant that we have those wordy conversations as God opens the door for us, with our children, with our parents, with our neighbors, with God's people and those outside of the family, that they may be brought in and led upon the paths of righteousness that lead to everlasting life. Amen.